If you have your Bibles this morning, we'd like for you to turn to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. We are thankful to see the good number this morning. Certainly have enjoyed the good Sunday school, and we've had just a wonderful quarter looking at the book of Hebrews and looking at the law and the Old Testament and the New Testament, and certainly looking mainly at our sacrifice, that once for all sacrifice that's been for all mankind, Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God that came and take away the sins of the world. He took care of the sins of mankind forever, and that salvation's available to all that will trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're thankful for that. I'm so glad that the Lord didn't make a plan of salvation that was something very hard to obtain or something that would be impossible for most men to ever achieve, but rather it's not about achievement at all, just simply a surrender and to trust Jesus and trust that what He did is good enough, and the strength of the gospel is the Word of God. If God's Word is no good, then neither is the gospel. But if God's Word is good, and if we can trust His Word, then we can certainly trust the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So, certainly have enjoyed the good lessons. John chapter 4 and verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10. We're going to do a little lengthy reading this morning, and it's something you would be very familiar with, and yet I want to try to take it and be a blessing to us this morning. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go and call thy husband, and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Amen. The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah is come, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." Jesus said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am He." And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man saith, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" We'll cease reading with these verses this morning. Now, we know that this woman, by the time she got back to the village and she began speaking to the men of the village, that she had accepted that Jesus was the Christ. It would be safe to say that she dropped that water pot at the well. Now, she would certainly have to go back and get that again. Just because somebody gets saved, that don't mean that they never need a sip of water. But I believe in dropping the water pot, and the Lord saw fit to describe it that way and to let us know that information, because it symbolizes that she received something there that she didn't need a pot for. She received something there that she didn't have to go back time and time again to receive. She received Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I believe that as we see her dropping that water pot, because she had just received the living water that was preached to her. No doubt this woman got saved at least by the time she was back to her village, but probably about the time she dropped that water pot, she believed this is Jesus. This is the Christ. Now, this woman had lived a sinful life. There's no doubt about that. And I believe Jesus kind of, he highlighted just a situation in her life where she had had five husbands, and now we use the term in the South, she was shacked up. She was living with a man that was not her husband, and so she was living there in sin. And Jesus knew this about her, and he told that to her. And because she said that, she perceived he's a prophet. This man's a prophet. And so when she realized he was a prophet, although she knew what he said was right, and she knew she was a sinful woman, she began to have a religious conversation with him. We say this, and you say that. We feel like we're supposed to worship here. Now, I don't feel like she'd been to that mountain to worship. I don't feel like that she felt worthy to go worship. I believe that she was very shameful, and probably the shame that the title carried in this day is what prompted her to go up at the sixth hour to fetch water. That's noontime, by the way. The sixth hour is what we would refer to as noon. She's going up in the heat of the day. She would rather have the heat of the day than the heat of man's criticism. She had a lot of ideas, and she had a lot of questions, especially when she realized she's talking to a prophet. She began to have a lot of religious questions, but she had no answers for her questions. You say this, we say that, who knows? Almost sounds agnostic, you know. Nobody really can know anything. And we hear that there's going to be somebody, the Messiah, the Christ, is going to come. And when he comes, he'll tell us all this stuff. But right now, we really can't know anything. And you Jews probably don't know anything. And we Samaritans don't know. You know, we've all got our ideas about what God said. Now, I believe we live in a day and time where that's about the idea of most people that has not grown up under the drippings of the gospel and heard the preaching and has gotten saved. And most people in the world might come to the idea where everybody's got their religion and everybody's got their ideas and everybody thinks this and everybody thinks that. Nobody really knows anything. And we've got a Bible, and Since we've lived in a time where the Bible has been misconstrued and it's been rewritten and it's been, you know, many, many different versions have been written and they all conflict with one another, and people have kind of over the past 30 to 50 years have looked at the Bible and they begin to, you know, some of the things that the old saints lived for and stood for and died for have been forgotten about, and now people say, well, we really don't have the Bible, we don't have the complete Word of God, and nobody can really know anything, and that we're about in the same shape that this woman was in. Nobody can really know anything. But she didn't know who she was talking to. She's talking to Jesus, and he knows everything. He knew everything about her. I'm going to tell you something this morning. He knows everything about you too. Amen. He knows your heart inside and out. You can sit here and you can be mad at the world. Nobody know it, but God knows it. You can sit here and hate your brother sitting next to you, and that brother may not know it. That sister may not know it. God knows it. God knows what's going on in your heart. He knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart and your mind. He knows that about you. He's got the hair of your head numbered. God hadn't forgot anything. And I'm going to tell you something else about God. He's big enough. He can preserve His Word for all of eternity. We have His Word. Whether you believe it or not, we have the truth. And so she had a lot of ideas and a lot of questions. And now all of a sudden she's kind of religious because she's talking to some religious fella. But she had no answers for her many questions. I believe life for this woman was just, you know, another day, doing the best you can with life. She's trying to live the best life she can with what she has, the life she's made for herself. She's made some choices. She's living with the consequences of those choices. She's done some things that's brought her shame. She's living with that shame. She's dealing with it, you know, trying to avoid most people probably going into the heat of the day to get water. But she's just doing the best she can. There's a lot of people that's what they would tell you. If you ask them, why are you so unhappy? Why are you so sour? Why are you so hateful? Why is it that you are so confused? Why is it that nothing makes sense to you? Why is it you're making the choices you're making? People will answer you, say, I am doing the best I can. I believe I can say that about this woman. She's probably doing the best she can. At least that's what she thinks. I'm dealt a bad hand in life. I bet you if you had a conversation, this is just Brad's thinking, I bet if you'd have asked her about her life, she said, well, that first husband was sorry. If you'd have, well, what about the second husband? He's about the same. Well, what about the third one? I tell you what, he cheated on. What about the fourth one? I tell you what, me and him couldn't get along. What about the fifth one? Financially, he was a wreck. It would have been everybody else's fault. She's in the shape she's in. But here she is. She's a sinner. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps on the scene. He knows everything about her. He knows everything about her. I perceive thou art a prophet. Let me ask you about religion. You Jews believe one thing, we believe something else. Nobody really knows anything. That's where she's at. Now, she's completely clueless to how Jesus could help her. And she's completely clueless to why he's even there in the first place. And not only that, Brother Jared, why is he even talking to me? He's Jesus. He's a Jew. He don't have any business talking to me. I'm a Samaritan. We avoid one another. Why is he talking to me? I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. He loves you whether you love him or not. And if you showed up at church and you hear and you just hear and you'd rather be somewhere else, the Lord knows your heart. And he loves you anyway. And he wants you to get saved. He wants you to be saved. And so he's got something you need, whether you know it or not. I can identify. I too was lost. The penalty of sin was upon my shoulders, and it was very, very heavy. When I realized I'm not good enough to go to heaven, whenever I sat in a church service and I heard the gospel preached, and later on that night, as I began to meditate on things that God began to convict my heart, and I saw myself a sinner, all of a sudden I realized I'm not good enough to go to heaven. And if I die in the shape I'm in, I would go to hell. And I didn't like that because it was very shameful and it was very humiliating and it was very fearful. I was very fearful of that situation. And I thought about hell and what if I was to lift my eyes in hell? And I just as well would rather think about something else. But I am so thankful for the grace of God that he didn't just overlook me or he didn't just take the burden away, but rather he intensified it to where I realized I need some help. I can identify with this woman. What's he doing dealing with me? I thought I was doing okay. I didn't really have, you know, all the answers about everything and really didn't care. Just going about my business as a young man, a young boy, just going about my business, dealing with life. And all of a sudden, the Lord shows up and he shows things to me that I didn't know about myself. I can't go to heaven. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm so thankful that I trusted Jesus. So thankful for that. And whenever I trusted Jesus, I believed symbolically I could leave my water pot at the well. I didn't need it no more. I hadn't had to go back and say, Lord, I need to be saved again. Have I made mistakes? I've made a bushel of them. I've messed up along the way. There's some things that I'll have to give an account for. Lord's coming back. The whole conclusion of mankind. Fear God, keep His commandments. Whole beauty of man. I haven't kept His commandments. I haven't loved like I should. I haven't been the child of God that I should be. And because of that, there's some things that I'll have to stand before Him and I'll give an answer for. I don't know how I'll answer it. I don't know if I'll be on my face, unable to look up at Him. I don't know if I'll stand there trembling. I have no idea what that's going to be like, but I will give an answer. But I thank the Lord that I'm saved. I left my water pot at the well. Didn't have to go back and get it. And Lord, I'm all out of salvation. I need some more. He has taken care of it. There's a spring within it. It overflows. Eternal life. Now, the message I want to try to preach this morning, very simple, but I want you to hear it loud and clear. I want you to hear about the joy of telling someone that you are saved. I'm going to repeat that just to emphasize it. The joy of telling someone that you are saved. I think that we have come to a place in society to where all of a sudden perversion is cool and being an upright citizen is a shame. And being a crook is a good thing, but being a godly person is a shame. And boy, if you go to church, people say, well, you a bunch of judgmental people and all that. But don't the world understand you making a judgment when you say those very words? You are judging the saints of God, and you don't have any authority to judge the saints of God. God will judge His people. And if I've made a mistake, I won't have to stand before Brother Bud Brown, or Brother Calvin Breeland to give an account. I'm going to stand before God to give an account. But we flip things so upside down today. This woman had a story to tell. And she ran back to her people. She had a profession to make. She once was lost, but now she's found. She was blind, but now she sees. She didn't know anything. She was confused about God. She was confused about religion. She was confused about worship. She didn't know anything about where she stood with the Lord. And all of a sudden, Jesus showed up, showed her where she stood, offered her living water, and she received it. And now she had a story to tell. She went running back to her people. She made a profession of faith. She once was lost. Now she's found. She had met Christ. She had accepted the Christ. That was not the name. She didn't say, Jesus, last name Christ. I have met the Christ. Notice whenever she was talking to Jesus, she said, we know that the Messiah is called the Christ. When He comes, He's going to show us all things. She gave Him that title. Is not this the Christ? You know, she used that as a title. The Christ, if you look up the definition, it means the anointed one. Now, those people was anointed in Scripture. Kings were anointed. Prophets were anointed back in the day. You had Aaron and different ones. The priest, received anointing. But she's talking about a specific anointing. The anointed one. Not the anointed. One of the anointings. This is the anointed one. This is the one we have always looked forward to. This is the one the law points toward. This is God's salvation for mankind. What did John say? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. What did the man Simeon say whenever he held baby Jesus there in the temple? He lifted up, behold thy salvation. We're talking about the anointed one, the Christ. She didn't receive, this is just a man that's a prophet. That's what she thought to begin with. That's what a lot of the world thinks about Jesus. He's just some prophet. Just some good fella that sticks out and a handful of good fellas. No, he's not just a good fella. He's not just a prophet. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. The one, that word, if you look it up, the Christ, it means the anointed one. The one who by the Holy Spirit and power indwells believers. The one who God chose to be the sacrificial lamb of the world. That's who we're talking about. She's going back and she's got a story to tell. She has now met, she has accepted the anointed one, the Christ. And I want to tell everybody about it. And whenever she told them, they too wanted to meet the Christ. It's a shame today that God's people don't want to tell somebody about the Christ. How can I say I am a Christian, but I don't want to tell anybody about the Christ? It contradicts itself. I think a lot of what calls themselves Christians don't know anything about Christ. We'd probably be amazed if we were able to see who really has trusted the Lord and who has not. Because whenever you have received Christ, you have something to tell. You go and look throughout Scripture. You think about Matthew when he got saved. The very first thing, the words come out of his mouth whenever he had trusted in Christ. Zacchaeus as well. I believe I'm getting his story mixed up. I think about Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. And the moment he came down, he received the Lord gladly, joyfully. He said, the first words coming out of his mouth, if I have wronged anybody, I want to go and I want to restore to them. I want to go to those people that know me as a tax collector, that know me as a publican, that knows me as a traitor, that knows me as a sinner. I want to go to those people and I want to make things right. I want them to know I met the Christ. That's what I want them to know. When Jesus saves, he cleans from the inside out. You think about the demoniac scaring everybody to death. Don't you just know somebody like him? Every time I think about him, Brother Josh, I think I know somebody about like that. Crazy. That's what we check. I'll tell you what, I got a cousin crazy. I got an uncle that's crazy. We talk about people like that, and somebody, maybe they're on drugs, maybe their minds burn up and they do crazy things. This man was a demoniac, and he was hanging out in the cemetery, running around in the tombs, cutting himself with stones. No doubt, bleeding himself. And if you just saw him, he'd just been a bloody, nasty mess. And he's wailing out and people scared to death of him. You've had maybe some authorities come and try to arrest him. And they chained him up and he broke the chains. He just adrenaline pumping so much. They try to control him. They can't control him. Finally, they said, leave him alone. Don't even go in that direction anymore. Just go around the cemetery. And Jesus walks up. It's amazing we've got a Lord knows exactly what we need. Even somebody that we would consider a lunatic, somebody we would consider crazy, Jesus walked straight up to him and had a conversation with him. Even the demons had to bow down to him. And whenever he got through with him, the man was saved, clothed in his right mind, and the first thing he wants to do And Jesus even commanded him, you go show and tell what I did for you. What happened to that? Church, I'm asking us specifically this morning, what has happened to that? The Lord saved you. What happened to that desire that I need to go show and tell somebody about Jesus? How have we been able to tamp that down? How have we come to a place as God's people to say, nobody's going to listen to me anyway. I'm going to just kind of keep it. Brother Justin, I thought he was going to preach the message this morning. He's talking about this secret society Christians, you know, that we got this and we're going to keep it all to ourselves. How did we get there? Think about that. Let's chew on it just a minute. It'll be all right if we run a few minutes late this morning. How did we get there? Preachers used to drive down the street and all of a sudden the Spirit would stir them, see a fellow out picking corn or something, and the Spirit stirring their heart, and they pull the car over and get out and walk out there and lead that fellow to the Lord. I don't hear too many preachers doing that anymore. Now, I talk to these men in Africa, and it's a different story. I was talking to Brother Andrew over in Africa, and he was walking to a baptizing, and he saw six boys out in the field, and he got out and he talked to them a little bit, won all six of them to the Lord. They followed him to the creek. Boy, where did that go? Where's that zeal at? How is it that we have a salvation we don't want nobody to know about? How did we get there? You go and look throughout Scripture. You see these, they had a desire to tell others, and it should be overwhelming. You ladies, clean the house. When you get that house spick and span, you got the yard, it's pristine. You got every little bush, crop just right. You've cleaned up real good. Your house smells like lemon fresh and all. That's the time you want people to show up. There's signs on people's house. Why can't people show up whenever I just clean the house? I seen one sign said, well, if you showed up in the house of a mess, you should have come last week. We want people to show up whenever we got things cleaned up. I want you to know my house is clean. See there, I do clean the house. It's clean. You show up, it's a mess. My goodness, I tell you this, don't overlook everything. I know it's a mess. I should have things clean. We panic over that kind of stuff. You get out here and wash your car, and you put the extra time in it, you wax it up. You come. I know people don't wax cars much anymore. Used to, people were so glad to have one, they'd get out and they'd take 5 or 6 hours cleaning it up and wax that thing, and it's shining, sparkling. That's whenever I tell you what, you don't want to pull it in the garage whenever it looks like that. You want to drive it through town, everybody to see. Hey, look how sparkling that car is. I know those things might not mean as much to us as they once did. Nothing, we don't value nothing like we once did. But you understand what I'm saying. It's at those times whenever everything's cleaned up that we want people to notice. And yet, here we are, been made clean by the blood of the Lamb. We have been given the living waters of life, and we don't want to tell anybody. Just keep it to myself. Shame on us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. When something's new, we generally want people to see it. Especially, above all things, whenever it's me that's been made new. Whenever I was a sinner, and all of a sudden, I've been made clean. This woman was a harlot. That's what the Bible would refer to her as. That's not a bad word, by the way. I know, Brother Brad, that's not politically correct. It's still King James Version correct. Shamed. But now the Lord Savior, I've got to go tell somebody what just happened to me. This old woman been married 5 times, shacked up, and now I'm saved. I got to go tell everybody about it. She, imagine what them ex-husbands thought. I don't think it mattered. One way or the other, they need to know I'm not the same person I was. But the one that was living with me, you're going to have to pack up, find you a place to stay. I'm not that old person anymore. I tell you what, modern religion today tell you, you get saved and just go back to wallowing in sin, act like nothing ever happened, try to keep it on the down low, and let's blend in the best we can. That's not taught in the Bible. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you've trusted Jesus in your heart, use your mouth. Tell somebody. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. With a mouth confession is made, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. But there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Get saved still, not hard. Lord opens your eyes, you see that you're lost, you turn to Christ, you put your faith in Jesus, you trust Him, get saved, and then tell somebody about it. Don't be ashamed. Tell somebody you got saved. Salvation is the most wonderful thing that ever happens to the human race. There is nothing, and I repeat that, there's nothing to compare with salvation. Nothing. You look at all the milestones in life. Turning a teenager. Boy, when I turned 13, I was finally a teenager. That's the big kids. Boy, you kind of swell up a little bit. I'm a teenager. I'm not a kid anymore. I'm a teenager. 13 years old, I am a teenager. Boy, that's special. 16 years old, sweet 16. We make a big to-do about that. Sweet 16. Got my license. Hey, everybody, I can drive. What do? I'm going to ride down through town. I want all my buddies to see I'm driving. Be careful. Don't run into a pole. That's embarrassing. Don't run into somebody. Or like me, turn your blinker on, turn in front of somebody at church, and get hit. It's all well and good. Everybody see I'm driving until all of a sudden I get in the wreck on the way to church. It turning into the church parking lot, and everybody come running out of the church to come see if I'm okay. It's a big to-do, though. Everybody, I'm driving. Turn 18. I am now officially 18 years old. Things you can do when you're 18 years old. Some people want to brag, well, I can buy snuff and I can buy cigarettes legally now. Been buying them since you're 11 years old, but now I can do it legally. Oh, that's a big deal. 21 years old, I'm now legal. I can drink alcohol, whatever. People get excited about all kind of foolishness. What about the moment when you walk down the aisle? Well, that special somebody. We make a big to-do every year, don't we? We announce it's my anniversary. 24th. I tell you what, next year I got 25th. We're going to make a to-do about that, Lord. 25, that's half a century. Man, I'm getting old.
hey, that's a good deal. Marriage still works if you do it right. I like to announce that. Hey, everybody, marriage is a good thing. That day you walk down the aisle, boy, that's special. How much you have to pay a photographer nowadays to take pictures at a wedding? We want everybody to know. And not just know a little bit. I'm going to have 1,000 pictures to show everybody I got married. So I said, my house burned up. What's the first thing go through your mind? Boy, I hope they was able to save them wedding pictures. I hope they save them wedding pictures. It's important. That day you walk down the aisle and graduate, throw that hat up there. Oh, everybody, I've graduated. We make to-dos about all kind of stuff. You let your ball team win. By the way, that just come to mind. Purpose won the state championship baseball. 4A state champions. Boy, made a big today. They had a parade. About, you know, just, hey. And rightfully, they're the champions. Let everybody know. What will you ever do in this world that's better than getting saved? The Bible declares that a saved person shall not be ashamed to testify of their salvation. Somehow, our adversary has flipped this world upside down. Remember, Christians used to be flipping the world right side up. Satan has successfully flipped it back upside down to where now everything is the opposite. Now all of a sudden a good thing is considered bad, and now an exciting thing. Somebody said, well, that is sick. Is it now? I'm not sure how that, you know, what does that mean exactly? It's sick. I mean, it's awesome. Well, that car is sick. We call that old hoopty. Oh, that thing is fine. Bugatti. Lamborghini. That thing is sick. I used to drive some that was sick. Had to work on them all the time. Things have changed. Been flipped upside down. You can go in the, look in the frozen section at Walmart and go through and look at the ice cream and look at how many things have the word wicked written on it. Wicked delight. You know what that means? That's some kind of good ice cream. Wicked delight. That's the adversary. Look how subtle he is. Creeping in and got everything flipped upside down. And he's got it to where people in church don't want to tell somebody they saved. If you're saved, you need to make a profession of faith. The world needs to know what side you're on. The Bible says why you lost, you're an enemy of Christ. You don't want to identify with the enemy. Identify with Christ. If you were to get out here on the road right now, get killed, your family gets together and they mourn and they can't believe that you got killed, and they finally come to the reality, okay, we're going to have to plan a funeral. They go and they buy your casket. Somebody down into the morgue, they put some makeup on you, make you look presentable. Lay your body in that casket. The preacher gets up. They decide, oh, this preacher, we'll have 2 or 3 going to preach. And this one going to make some statements. This one going to lead in a prayer. This one might sing a special. They get everything laid out. Is that preacher going to stand up and say, to my knowledge, I never made a profession of faith? You know, the hardest funeral in the world is to try to stand up and comfort people that have absolutely no comfort whatsoever. The Bible says us that are saved, we don't have to mourn like those that have no hope. But the opposite, the flip side of that, Brother James, there's some that have no hope, and they left no hope, and nobody knows. And if they may be in heaven, there in glory, and it'll be a joy to get to see them when we get there. But how sad for a family. Did they tell anybody? Preacher, did they tell you? Did somehow or another, did they come and talk to you? Talk to me about it. Last thing I know, they still lost. It's a shame. And the Lord said, do not be ashamed if you've been saved. It is a joyful thing to tell. I love telling somebody I'm saved. I love it. I love identifying with you people. You God's people. You the church. You identify with my Savior and of all, He died for me. I want the world to know I belong to Him. How about you this morning? When was the last time you told somebody you got saved? That's for sure.